You may be seated. And as I mentioned in the prayer, those of you that haven't been watching the news, Israel attacked Syria again this morning with planes and bombs and Hezbollah and you know, it's so complicated I could never explain it to you. But there's war going on, and we need to pray for those people. You know, one of these times, these skirmishes, these back and forth over borders is going to escalate into, I believe, drawing Russia down to attack Israel. And it's very clear in Revelation, also in Ezekiel, some of the prophecies of the past. They are right at the border of coming true. Why do I tell you that? Because time's growing short. We are on the very edge of the return of Christ. And yeah, hey, hallelujah. May he come quickly. But at the same time, let's be ready when he finds us. That's the exhortation he gives us Christians, to be ready when he returns. I can't wait. Turn to 2 John. We are going to study 2 John today. We'll be in 3 John next week. We will be in Jude the week after that. And then we will start the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. How appropriate. So here we are. I titled this teaching out of 2 John today, The Home and the Church. And the thought that I had behind that is what we see in these short 13 verses of this second letter by John to a lady of the church, it says. Now, there is debate as to whether the scriptures are written to a specific person or to a church in general. Well, listen, my approach to scriptures is always the same. I teach it literally. I don't try to read into it more than possible. You know, it's written to a lady, so that's how I'm going to teach it, that there was an individual that John was talking to. There are parts, admittedly, of this section that address a group. There are plural words used, and that could be interpreted to be the church. I believe that the writing of this letter was just shortly after 1 John, and was an effort to address those that were sent out of that church, that area that John had written to previously. And John mentions this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And he was talking to the false teachers. These teachers were traveling around the country with a message of false teaching that we talked about. John specifically targeted in the first letter. In America today, we have an attack. Listen, we have an attack on the family and the local body of believers like no other time in history. Things are changing so quickly, so fast in our morals, our absolutes. Our society, the family unit, is being attacked in every possible way. Why would that be? Satan knows that that was God's design. Satan has always been known to be a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, a destroyer of the brethren. He is one that doesn't like to see what's taking place in families. There's division by divorce today. There's division by worldliness. There is division by the very definition of marriage. And I believe that John, at the age of 100 here, or nearly 100, in the writing to a lady that has a church meeting in her home. In those days, these churches were very commonplace. Christian churches, they didn't have a church on every corner. They had homes that they would meet in. She has children. and John is warning her how to protect her children, how to protect her home, and the church meeting there in her home. He was concerned that this godly woman not to permit anything false to come into her house or into the assembly, that body of Christ that was meeting there. There are strong words of encouragement and direction in this little epistle for friendship and joy, even though these are mixed with concern and warning. If you and I are to keep our homes true to Christ, then we must have the same characteristics as this family to which John writes. So let's read through it. 13 verses. If you follow along with me, I'm starting there in the first verse. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So going back to verse 1, he says there, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. You know, when we take a look at that verse, we have an introduction to this person as an elder. He didn't say, and by the way, this is John the Apostle writing this, and he didn't say that he was an apostle. He didn't come to her and say, you know, I have authority as an apostle. He came to her as an elder, as a man that was to be an overseer, a carer of her soul. I like that. And that also gives me a clue that I think that he knew this person. Quite possibly, he didn't use her name because of persecution in those days. Lady, an honorable mention of this woman that he knew well. The word elder refers to the position of elder in the church, one of overseeing responsibility, but also it carries with it a mature Christian man approach. In ministry, one of the really great things is that the older and longer we serve, the better we become. Amen? You know, if you were in the NFL and you hit the ripe old age of 33, you were considered an old man. But in ministry, 33 is just beginning. The Lord has a maturing process in a man and a woman's life. Walk with the Lord well. Don't look at yourself in the older years as, well, I'm done here. you know, I've made my place in this earth. No, no. God can use you in a most powerful way as an elder in the church, in the body of Christ. The older you get, and He'll supply the energy. You just supply a willing heart. Amen? Because our lives become richer and deeper the longer we walk with the Lord, hopefully, which is no disqualification for age. John says, I'm writing because I love you in truth. And not just me, but all the those that have known truth. He says, truth is it. I'm writing to you because of truth and love. You know, the word truth is used, and we're going to hear that word a lot, but it's used 20 times in his gospel, the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's used 9 times in 1 John that we just finished studying, and it's used 5 times in the opening verses of this letter, and it's used 5 more times in John 3. Well, don't you think that it's got something to do that we need to understand? Truth. I find it interesting that it is the apostle of love, you know, the one whom Jesus loved. You know, that sensitive guy, the apostle of love. It is he who stresses truth. Because you talk about love, it's very easy to get mushy. When you just talk about love, it's easy to get mushy. It's easy to get really sentimental. And you begin to say, well, you know, and I've heard this many times, I just love that person rather than to be honest with him or her. I know what they're doing is wrong, but, you know, I'm just going to love them into heaven. It doesn't work that way. That is not what John's going to tell us. Truth and love, listen, truth and love go together. Truth and love go together, but with instruction. And that's what he gives us in these 13 verses here. I've had a great study this week. I've really enjoyed, I don't know that I've ever enjoyed the study so much as this week with 2 John. I've read it many, many times. I've taught it a few times. This week, it really spoke to me clearly, I suppose because of the times we live, where truth is not looked upon as something very important. His example is a needful one today. In the time that we live, John's example is a needful one where we find in America the economy is more important than integrity. Where we find a nation's top priority being, you know, how high the stock market has gone. I just heard it, Friday, that we hit a new record. And the unemployment is down lower than it has been in 4 years. They were ringing bells in New York. And yet people are starving, they're out of work. There's marriage and suicide at rampant rate. Divorce in marriage at rampant rates. I attended a conference this week. I was asked to be there. National Guard is trying to figure out a way to partner with churches on the issue of suicide and divorce with guys returning from Afghanistan and Iraq. We live in a culture today that America in particularly, and the Western world in particularly, it may not be true for this person as much as true for the other. We all have an idea what truth is, they say. And so that comes to the question that Pilate made so many years ago. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" What is truth? Well, he disregarded Jesus' declaration there in John 14:6, where he said, I am truth. I suppose that in your years here on this earth, you have to make that decision for yourself. Do you believe that? Do you guys believe that?
Yes.
Jesus is truth. I knew there was somebody out there awake. If you don't believe that, then listen up as John continues here, because he says in verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, and there's a colon. Now, God has revealed truth in the person of His Son and in the pages of His Word. I think that as the times we live in continue to get more difficult as far as what we believe and what we don't, the Bible is as essential. We must have the Word of God to keep us straight. And that's what John is saying here. He has given us the Spirit of truth to teach us and to enable us to know truth. We see that in John 14, 16, and 17. I want to read this. This is Jesus' words. John 14. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. You know, it is this Spirit of truth in us that attracts other people to us. It's what attracts us here in Calvary Chapel. As we, hang out with us, it's not so much each other's personality. I hate to disappoint you. I think it's that Spirit of truth that draws us, the love of that truth. It is this truth in this home, in our homes. It is this Spirit of truth in the home that we're studying right here in this second letter, the family that John would appeal to. Truth is the reality of Jesus Christ as opposed to the lies of the false teachers, John will say. People may choose to deny the truth, and we all have that privilege too. They can deny the truth and they can leave the fellowship. Oh my, have we seen in the last decade or two how people have gone to church hopping? Well, that preacher there just gave me too much truth. I'm going to go to the next one. We don't have deep roots in a lot of churches these days. If there is a commitment to a particular church, oftentimes we've found a neglect of the Word. Because Christ is eternal, truth is also eternal. That's not subject to change. Now, people may change. That doesn't mean it changes. There are absolutes in life, even though society says there are not. I believe that the immoral lifestyles that many have taken up in our society today has been brought into the family and into really the church division, causing a destructive disease of sin to the very foundation and lives in our lives, because we are exchanging truth for lies. Compromise is deadly. I'll bring you one character out of the Bible, just one example of compromise and where it can go. Taken out of 2 Chronicles 19:2. What a great story for those that would consider compromise in the world's eyes. It says there in the second verse of 2 Chronicles 19, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. You see, Jehoshaphat in this story, we don't have time to go into it in too much depth there, but Jehoshaphat was a godly king of Judah. And he was faithfully serving the Lord. But one day he made a very huge mistake. Instead of praying and asking the Lord about this, he decided to partner with the northern 10 tribes, the king up there, old King Ahab, a very wicked king. And he thought, well, you know, we'll just come together and the two of us can fight Syria. That fight's still going on. This was back in those days. And they decided to, well, we're brothers, you know. We're both from the seed of Abraham. So I'll go up, we'll partner. And he didn't seek the Lord. As a result, a very dangerous thing happened. The road of compromise led them to a place where Jehoshaphat didn't see it in his lifetime, but his son suffered. Jehoram, his son, decided to marry Ahab's daughter. And her name was Athaliah. She was a very wicked woman. And she ended up slaying all of Jehoshaphat's sons. All of her husband's brothers. And her husband died of a terrible disease. And what happened there is the kingdom fell into the hands of a wicked woman. And she reigned for 7 or 8 years or so. And we saw the kingdom deteriorate vastly. All out of a decision of Jehoshaphat partnering with a wicked man. He used his own human intellect to decide that direction and didn't seek the Lord. We can make those mistakes if we're not very, very careful. And I would ask you that this society we live in, are you exchanging truth for lies? Are you exchanging relationships? Are you exchanging partnerships with that which you shouldn't have anything to do with, and you really do know it in your heart because you have the Holy Spirit? Are you being obedient to the call of the Lord to be where He wants you to be? He goes on there and he says a great thing. I love verse 3. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." I like these words. You know, when I read grace, mercy, and peace, it's kind of like pouring gravy on my meat and potatoes. I love gravy, and I love it on my meat and potatoes. I don't want people to turn. Listen, I don't want people to say, well, there comes that Larry again. I see him coming down the street there, that truth preaching, that screaming Bible thumping guy. I'm going to go the other direction. No. I don't want to be known as a truth preacher without love. And that's what happens. Those that preach truth with a bony finger, without grace and mercy, oh, you're very dry. You're very judgmental. You're very legalistic. And so we want to be very careful not to be that way. There is such peace in knowing grace and mercy from our Lord. And I think that that's something that will cause those around us to be drawn to us. I get to live the results of that type of thing. I get phone calls a lot. I get opportunities to go and minister to people that are hurting. And oftentimes they'll call me or connect with our church because they know that we have built a reputation of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy and love. And that doesn't mean that we're doormats for people either. That doesn't mean that we are blind at the responsibilities of truth. But there's a very unique balance in the two. And we're going to see this as we continue on. Verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father." This is my heart. to know that you all are walking in truth. I don't know that you know this, but it's great to see you on Sundays. It's great to get together and worship and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit with so many. But at the same time, we have Monday through Saturday. And I pray for you every day. As a shepherd and overseer, it's my desire and my responsibility to make sure the flock is growing in grace and love and mercy. That we're growing in truth. And so I pray for each and every one of you. Maybe not specifically by name, although oftentimes I do. That you'll make it Monday through Saturday. As all that God wants you to be. Now, also know this. I don't know what's going on Monday through Saturday in a lot of your lives. Remember this, that your sins will find you out. Not Pastor Larry, but your sins before God. It will be evident in the way that you live, you see. We can't hide who we are and what we believe. Oh, you might be able to cover up to a degree. At the same time, parents, they walk with integrity. Think of this with your kids. Do you tell your kids one thing and then you do another? Well, let me tell you, if you do that as a parent, you're going to live with not too much integrity in their eyes. They are going to walk with truth as you walk in truth. That's the way it works. That's what John is telling us right here. That truth should be lived out in your lives. If you say one thing and you live another, they will not want your version of truth. But if you live truth and love, they will want what you have. Because that's the way God has made it. How wonderful it is for a parent to see their kids walk in truth. Isn't that true? Amen? It's wonderful for grandparents too, just to see their kids walk in truth. And verse 5 says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walked according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Now, I think this is a very important principle for us to understand. John says, "I beg you to love one another." How we love is to obey the Scriptures. What did I just say? How we love is to obey the Scriptures. Now, listen, love is not just an emotional feeling. We've been convinced that by Hollywood, in many magazines that we read and see in the stores, love is not just an emotional feeling, although it does have emotions to it. Real love is obedience. You see, truth and love are an unbeatable team, a winning combination, something ordained of God. God would say truth without love makes a person harsh, as I was alluding to a little earlier. We have all seen the love that preaches the do's and don'ts and never mentions grace and mercy. But love without truth makes a person dangerous because he will allow cancers to grow and problems to take root in his life, in his family, on his job, or even in the church. Love without truth doesn't work either. No obedience causes cancer, of sin, compromise. Christian love, listen, this is a very important principle. Christian love is an act of the will. We've all talked about agape, and that's what it is. It's an act of the will. It simply means treating people, other people, the same way God treats you. In fact, it is possible, listen, it's possible to love people that you really don't like. It's possible. Now, there are some people, not very many, but some people that I don't particularly like to be around. We may not be able to will our emotions. We may not be able to will our affections all the time, but we can will our attitudes and our actions. Do you get that? If we will really get that down in our lives, it'll change your relationships within your family, within your extended family. It'll change your relationships in church. When people are rude to us, we can be kind in return. You say, well, I don't feel like being kind. Well, you're not doing what we're talking about here then. People can be rude to you, and if you're rude back to them or just shut them off, that's not agape love. You see, agape love says, I'm going to will to love that person. Even though that person is rude to me, I'm going to choose to be loving. When people persecute us, we can pray for them. Oh, Lordy, here he goes. Now he's got me on my knees for that person. But that's exactly where God would have us. When the opportunity comes, you need to do good for them. Oh, brother, now he's got me going to that neighbor I don't like. But that's true. That's what God wants us to do. That's how we really change those things in our own heart and minds. Where we, you know, I know this works because I used to be a person that didn't like a lot of people. Believe it or not. When I first come to the Lord, I came because I was a hate-filled man. I stood up and shared that with the National Guard this last Tuesday. I stood up and I told them that I had a hole in my soul when I come back from Vietnam, and I didn't fill it with anything good. I filled it with alcohol and resentment and anger. And the day that I met Jesus, out of really nowhere else to turn, I asked him to fill that hole in my soul. And he changed me. It didn't happen overnight, but it began to happen then. And it can happen to you. We can choose to love people rather than hate or be bitter. I will tell you this, John's been very strong on this subject. He says, on the other hand, if we say that we love God, but we hate our brother, then we can be sure that we really do not love God. That's what John said in the fourth chapter, verse 20. If we obey God, then His love is perfected in us, and we have no problem in loving our brothers. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, I wasn't sure. I thought maybe everybody went to sleep. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, a teacher in those days, it's a little bit different than today, they would travel around. A teacher would go out on the road. He'd take up his a change of clothes and whatnot, and then he depended on the churches or the house churches to take care of their needs. They would stay at different churches and they would have the opportunity, because they were a traveling teacher, to share their ideas and their teachings. So John, he would instruct the people on how to determine who to listen to and who not to. We don't travel around much these days. We've got a church on every corner. We wouldn't have to travel very far. Things have changed. But we still have a very clear instruction here of who to listen to and who to not listen to. And it boils down to this. John says, you determine who to listen to by the truth. The one very clear principle is Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a human. The NIV, or excuse me, the New Living Translation says it this way. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, there you go. There are those that come knocking on your door. They'll come knocking on your door and they'll say, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but created. They deny Jesus Christ, God Himself, came in a real human body. They are of the Antichrist. And they really, listen, they really are. This may sound harsh, but they really are your enemy. If they are preaching and teaching a false teaching, they are your enemy to a believer. Listen, as a pastor and a shepherd of the flock, I've been committed to praying for you, as I said earlier. And I have to say what I just said, even though it sounds harsh. Oh, but they sound so innocent and loving and gentle and kind. Well, Satan takes up all kinds of of ways and images. So be very careful. We spend a lot of time teaching truth here and love. Have you wondered how quickly it can all be forgotten? How quickly love and truth can be forgotten? People take up the lie of the world just like that. It amazes me. Mark Twain said it really well. He said, a lie runs around the world while truth is still putting on her shoes. It's true. Human nature, fallen human nature, wants to believe lies. Do you know that? Yeah. I hope you do, because you're not being honest with yourself unless you understand that aspect. We want, because of the fallen nature, we want to believe lies, and we resist God's truth. We have already learned those types of approaches to life through the teachings of 2 Peter chapter 2. Just go back and read that chapter 2 that we studied here not too long ago. It points out the devious methods of the apostates as they use all kinds of ways to seduce unwary and unstable people. And it's true. They look for those that they can pick off easily. No wonder they're successful. And going on in the 8th verse, it says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He's saying, be careful with who you listen to and what you do. Why? Because you want to have those rewards. You don't want to lose rewards. You want rewards. You want those crowns in heaven. You say, well, I'm not really interested in crowns. Well, you will be when you get there. It is interesting that he put here in this sentence, in this verse, we. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church leaders, the pastors that you sit under. Make sure that you support them in proclaiming the truth, defending the truth, and defending against heresy. And that's how we do it. We bind together to build up the church. You know, the believers in turn were admonished to exercise care in protecting the work from the destructive teachings of deceivers. And there's a lot of that in this world today. They may not travel around so much, but there's airwaves, there's radio, there's TV, there are promotions, all kinds of stuff gets into the church. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now John, the apostle of love, tells us a very important response to false teachers. If you transgress, everybody know what that means? It means to break a law, break a moral code. If they do not abide in, well, abide means to live out the living truth. Such a person does not have God. Well, that's a very serious statement. That is what he's saying here. Now, if Paul was the one that had said that, you know, people would say, ah, well, that's Paul. You know, Paul's kind of a hard guy. He was hard on women, you know, made them wear these head coverings. And you know, women can't be teaching pastors or, you know. That's Paul. That isn't who wrote this. The apostle of love, John, wrote this message. Very important. We never go beyond. Listen, here's a principle. Come on in, kids, take your place. We never go beyond the teaching. We never go beyond the teaching of Jesus. Be very careful when you are deciding what to teach or how to teach it. Don't go beyond what the Bible says. Don't be adding things that shouldn't be added. Anyone who thinks we have or should go beyond the Bible, excuse me, anybody that goes beyond the Bible, that goes beyond what Jesus teaches, transgresses. That's a very serious charge. Pastor Chuck has said many times that our doctrine is the Bible itself. The Bible itself. And to pay close attention to what it says. If it's in the four Gospels, if it's in the book of Acts, if it is in the apostles to the churches, you do that. You do that and you will see that what Jesus is and teaches will be revealed. Please pray for my voice. I have been fighting this thing ever since the end of February. And there's something that just tweaks it. It's not, you know, I've tried with my diaphragm not to force, and yet there comes a spot. It just tweaks in a second. It takes a little bit for it to recover. Prayer works, though. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Christian values emphasize, showing hospitality. We're supposed to be hospitable. But yet, here we have a little bit different thing. There are slick, dishonest salesmen that come to people's doors. There are certain false teachers that use smooth talk and manipulation to get a hearing in the house churches, and perhaps even a free room and board. You know, they traveled from house to house, so there was even that as a motive. Oh, you know, if I go in there, I'll preach a false teaching, at least I'll get a meal and a free bed. And there are people today that are out for a free meal and a free bed. Be very careful. In effect, believers in Christ were helping to promote their message that was anti-Christian. That's what Paul was saying, John was saying here. In doing that, in coming along and allowing these people into your house, your church, he says you're helping promote that message. John strongly commanded believers to be wise to this practice and to stop allowing themselves to be used. We have people that come in, they come to church for solely one purpose, and that is to sell something. And I have had more invitations to come over to people's dinner, to have dinner with them. And they'll say, oh, by the way, have you ever seen this product? And I go, oh. I had a guy call me up from Roseburg, and he says, hey, I haven't seen you in 8 years. Let's go to lunch. I said, okay, What are you selling? Oh, well, I get this, you know. I said, oh, I'm not too hungry. These days, smart, brainwashed cult members, devious business people, conniving politicians try to take advantage of the generosity of believers. And you can believe it. Learn to dialogue with these people, speaking the truth to them in love without supporting them. That's the key. You don't be rude. Compassion and discernment are not contradictory. We need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Who said that? Jesus. Important point is that John is not talking about all people either. Those that masquerade themselves in false teaching, false doctrines is who he's talking about. Be careful with those that come to your door. Don't be rude to them. You don't have to be inviting them in either. If someone has a clear doctrine you know is false, politely tell them that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And that he is God himself, taken in the form of humanity. He came, born of a virgin, died on the cross, was laid in the grave for 3 days, and by faith we believe that he was raised from that grave. Hallelujah. And that will be the difference. You know, the difference between hospitality to strangers who believers can win for Christ and hospitality to those who are focused on winning believers away from Christ. That's the key. Be very careful with those that do such things. And then finishing this up, and worship team, you can take your place. 12th verse says this, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. You know, this is a personal heart, a personal end to his letter from John that talks about what I would rather do is to come and talk to you face to face rather than just a letter. I love that personal approach to ministry too. I like going into the prisons and talking to the men and encouraging them directly and showing them my heart. Oftentimes I don't prepare a lesson so much as I prepare my heart to go there and minister. So John simply means, do those things you understand, folks in the church. Do those things you understand, and I'll explain the rest when I get there. Isn't that a great word? You know, the Lord, he comes to us, and he tells us that he's coming back, and he'll make it all clear to us then. There's, you know, I've got a lot of questions for him too. You know, those that never hear the gospel, what happens to them? Those that are in the cults and have been duped or deceived, what happens to them? Well, I don't have those answers, but he does. And he will be the perfect judge. Amen? He's able to know every man and every woman. And he's able to meet us face to face. We must do what the Word tells us today. And we must let God do what he wants to do in our lives, because he can do it so much better than any of us.